In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I have a question for you. Maybe you know the answer. As one who has strangely been set apart to be a spiritual leader in the church, do you know what the most difficult event to get people in the church to attend is? Bible study. Bible study. That's the most difficult thing. And we hear the strangest reasons for it, don't we? It's like, I don't really know anything about the Bible. Yeah, well, no kidding. We don't really know much about the Bible. Any of us who proclaims to know all that is in the living Word of God, you probably don't want to go listen to that person in a study. But what I'm saying is we've all sort of been there. I've been there. I can remember people asking me to go to Bible studies. I remember the first time Susan and I got excited we were going to go to a Bible study. We had been back in the church for a while and decided maybe we should, I don't know something about it. And we show up, our church was having a Bible study, and we got out of our cars, and you know, we're good. You know, we got our Bibles, and we're walking up. Good Episcopal church, there's other people walking up. Of course, there's food involved. That's how you get people to really come. And as we walked up to the door, we were coming this way, some folks were coming this way, and they looked at us, and they go, oh, do you think we're going to need those? I'm like, these? The Bible, you mean? They're like, yeah, I hope so. I mean, it's a Bible study. You got to remember, half my family's Baptist, so, you know, it's just an extension of your arm. You carry it with you. And I have to stop and think as I was reading this passage from Hebrews, and I thought, I had a lot of really good excuses for not wanting to do Bible study. You know, I didn't have time, of course, because it takes time. I didn't really know much about the Bible anyway, so I wasn't probably going to fit in. Well, let's be honest, maybe we didn't even own one at the time. But the reality is, for me, I just felt like I couldn't. I wouldn't be smart enough to grasp it, because it's difficult. And I thought, maybe I'm just not good enough to get it. And then as I read verse 12, I thought, well, maybe this is the reason, and I should have used it. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Sounds exciting so far. Piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. Okay? It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Well, maybe that's why I didn't want to get into it. Hey, I don't know anybody who's signing up to be judged, do you? Oh, please, judge me. And if you can give me a book with words in it that are going to do that, oh, I want it. Yep. And now, I'm going to call that guy. I know he's messing with me. This whole concept of the Word of God is it's difficult. It is the place in where we are going to hear that which is within us that is not of God. Amen? And who wants to find that out? Well, I do now, most of the time, but not all of the time. But that's where it happens. We hear from God, and He tells us things sometimes we don't want to hear, and that happens in His very Word. We know that because we can look at the gospel. This rich man has come to Him. He's following all these commandments that were listed, right? Oh, I'm doing all of those things. What do I do to follow You? And Jesus, being Jesus, looks at him. You know, remember, this warm, fuzzy Jesus looks at him and says, He looks at him and loved him and said, you lack one thing. Notice how Jesus loves. He doesn't say, you know what? You're doing pretty good. I think you're going to be all right. He goes, he lists all the things he is doing, and he goes, in love, you lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Now, of course, the rich man immediately went and had a garage sale, made all the cash, brought it to him, and took it and gave it to the poor, and everything was great. No, that isn't what he did, is it? What did he do? When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Well, what happened to this rich man is he went before God incarnate, and the word of God came out of his mouth, out of Jesus' mouth, and he said to him, "You lack one thing. This money of yours is your God. If you clear away that God, then you can follow me." See, and this is what happens when we begin to hear the word of God. He will begin to point to things in our life and say, "I am God. Not that. I am truth. That's a lie." So when we hear ourselves wondering or making good excuses for not wanting to engage the Word of God itself gives plenty of excuses not to engage it if you don't want to discover more about who you are, or more importantly, who God created you to be. The Word itself will keep you away. You may think, but it's really not that. God incarnate walked this earth. We're agreed, right? Amen, in Jesus Christ. He walked this earth. He was baptized by John into Jordan. And what happened immediately after that? Into the desert. And he was challenged by whom? The devil. That hasn't stopped. We might think so, because it sounds weird to talk about it. And we got this great image. The devil's going to come bursting through the door with a pitchfork. He'll be all red with a little pointy tail and horns. No, you know where he is? He's right there when somebody says, "Hey, you could come to Bible study." And in your heart, you go, "I don't know anything about the Bible. I might find out things about my life that isn't godly." And you say, "I'm sorry, I really don't have time." The devil's there, brothers and sisters. See, the Word of God is what brings people to the knowledge of God. And anything he can do to keep you from it, he will. He just will. I promise. I've fought the battle, I still fight the battle, if I'm going to be honest. We all do. The question is, who gets to win? At what point will we hear the Word of God and know that it is it is a two-edged sword? It does probe in there. It divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And then we hear this. "And before him no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account." That's the Word of God that's being spoken of in Hebrews today. This is what it does. We can be afraid, or we can know the full truth. Just as Jesus spoke to the rich man and he said, "It's good. I love you. But you lack one thing." Let's be honest. We all lack at least one thing, don't we? I mean, if I could get to one, how wonderful would that be? Yeah, I see that and I say, "You lack one thing." And I'm thinking, I long for the day when I lack one thing. But then I hear this, and this concept of this double-edged sword of the Word of God cutting with such precision, cutting away the things that are not of God, and knowing that that is the love of God. He's cutting away the things that are not him, that are within you, so that you can be all that he created you to be. That's how much he loves us. He loves us enough to grab a hold of us in our mess. He loves us enough to pull us out of the sewer and hose us off in the yard, clean us up, and then sit us down and say, "You lack one thing," or more. And his word transforms us. The battle's real, brothers and sisters. Sometimes we have to be reminded that we're in a fight for our very own soul. We have to hear the fullness of the truth of the Word of God. We have to be willing to let him come into the fullness of who we are and even to the depths of who we shouldn't be. And hear his words there. And hear the one thing. From my experience, he'll tell you about that one thing, and as soon as you get through it, there's another. And there's going to be one after that, too. But the love of God never changes, you see. It's not about grabbing a hold of you and telling you everything you're doing is perfect. He didn't look at the rich man and say, "It is so wonderful that you're doing all those things," and then walk away and talk to his apostles and say, "Man, if he could just get this other thing done, maybe he could come with us too." He sees us who we are. He knows who we are. We have been laid bare before him. We are in a position of practically being the sacrifice ourselves. He already knows anything you think you might be hiding from him, or anything that is happening within you that you think is ungodly, that keeps you from coming nearer to him. He already knows. And he says, "Come." And in Hebrews, it's put like this: "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession," which is, "Jesus is Lord," is the confession. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin." He already knows. Not only does he know where your heart is, he knows how it got there. He knows already. He has walked in your shoes. He knows. He knows the temptation, and he knows the tricks of the evil one. He has heard the lies, but unlike us, he didn't believe them. He knows. And the most beautiful thing follows. "Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." It's not easy. Who wants to find out through the Word of God all the things in their life that are not godly? Well, not many, I suspect. Maybe I should put a sign-up sheet out. Anybody ready to be judged by the Word of God? Probably wouldn't get a lot of takers. But I wonder if maybe we need to just remember we're in the battle and remember who the victor is. And when we know in our hearts that it's our fear and our insecurity and the rest of it, and perhaps even the depth of our own sin, that keeps us from coming near, brothers and sisters, he knows. Come near boldly anyway. Come boldly because you know that where he's calling you to is to the very throne of his grace, where he wants to pour out the true love of God on you so that you will then know what it is he's created you to be, so that as one body we can enter into this world that, in case you have not noticed, is crying out for us to be him to them. This world that we can see is crumbling around us in so many ways, and in the most frightening way is that it doesn't know it. Amen? We see it every single day in the news. We see it every single day when we walk out these doors. The world is broken, and it is damaged, and it is hurting, and most frighteningly, it is making excuses for it, and it's telling itself that it's okay, and it's not. I believe every person sitting here in this room knows in their heart that it is not okay. Amen? God, through his word, will prep us, prune us, love us into being the fullness of his body, so that this world, his creation, can be transformed. Amen? Amen? Come to the throne of grace boldly, so that we can get on with the work that his body is called to do. Amen.